Thank you, Young-ho, for leading the congregational prayer. And thank you, choir. Let's all give God the glory for their ministry unto us. Thank you. To our first-time guests and returning guests, something that we do at Mozakawa Church as family, as followers of Christ, is that we memorize a one scripture verse each week. And last week, we memorized Romans 3, verses 23-24, I believe. Okay, it really captures the theme of last Sunday, which is, how can a just God, holy God, show grace, compassion, and forgiveness? So this sums it up. What's the first blank word? All have sinned, short, glory, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. All right, okay? Let's see if we can do that with your eyes closed. Well, tell you what, I'm so gracious, I'm so forgiving, keep your eyes open. Romans 3, verse 23 and 24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Romans 3, verse 23 and 24. The new verse for this week, which I will expound in my message, is Hebrews. We'll be talking about Christ being the prophet, the priest, and the king. So this passage is so pastoral care oriented. Let's read it together. Hebrews 7, 24-25. Because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Hebrews 7, 24-25. Would it be a fun exercise and a challenging endeavor if we memorized all seven verses in the Lent season? And if you do, you get to come to join me in my backyard, because I'm going to invite the Iron Chef, and he's going to celebrate with you all for the effort that you put in memorizing God's Word. So here's how you do it. We can't have the time. We don't have the time to have you memorize all seven verses. And okay, so how about this? Honor system. You memorize the seven verses during the Lent season. Just video record one of them and send it in. You're good. Sounds good? All right, pray with me. Holy Spirit, we have been worshiping the Lord God Almighty through singing, through reading, through praying. And now we do so by sitting and receiving, listening to Your Word. Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we may see Jesus. Open our ears that we may hear Jesus. Open our hearts that we may conceive Jesus. To the glory of the Father. Amen. Trouble in the world. There's a problem. There's an issue. And I'm going to put it this way. Everyone in the world, whether people in the church, outside the church, whether you are an atheist, secularist, Hinduist, it doesn't matter. Everyone has the following trouble. Number one, we do not know God. Number two, we are guilty before God. And number three, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot know God by ourselves. God has to reveal, and that's a good word, He has to reveal, disclose, unveil the truth about Him and truth about you. We don't fully know ourselves, do we? And when we think we do, we often deceive ourselves. Isn't it true? Isn't it true? Okay? So we don't know God. And I hear this all the time. You know, you just got to figure God out on your own. You know. And I said, figure God out. Think about that. On our own, by ourselves, do you think we can come to know who God is all by ourselves? I have a smartphone. I use it all the time. Okay? I pay bills using my phone. I make deposits in my bank. I transfer money. I send money to you all on my phone. You can find out just about everything there is in this world by using your phone. Well, you know, some are inaccurate, but you know, you got to check the source. But this device is amazing. Am I right? Do you know how it works? I have no idea. Do you think I can figure out my phone as to how it operates? The internet. Hey, listen. This mind of Victor Koh is so puny, so incomplete, he cannot figure out how the phone works. Somebody has to tell him. The manufacturer, the inventor, the Steve Jobs of the world, they have to tell me in a simple, clear term. Well, here's how it works. God, how much more? God has to reveal himself to us. We could never find out who he is, what he's like. And we can never know about ourselves either. John Calvin put it so well. John Calvin, one of the reformers of the Reformation, he said, the knowledge of God leads to the knowledge of ourselves. The more we know about God, the more we know about who we are. And he also said, the knowledge of ourselves reveals the knowledge of God. The more we know about ourselves, we get to know God. So that's the first problem. Second problem, we are guilty before God. Every one of us. I guarantee you, when you have your last breath in your lung, and if there are people around you, people who cared about you, people that you loved, I guarantee you, you will say these words. I am sorry. I am sorry as a husband. I am sorry as a father. I am sorry as a pastor. Whether you believe in God or not, every one of us knows we are guilty before the Holy God. You just simply suppress the truth that you aren't guilty, that you are innocent, that there is no God. But before the Holy God, we are all guilty. Number three, worst of all, we cannot save ourselves. We don't have the enough strength, nor the power, nor the means to save ourselves. We need somebody else to deliver us, save us, and fight for us. Troubling the world. Now, let's move on to the next point. Trouble in the Word. Trouble in the Word means the Holy Scripture. We'll be going to the book of Psalms. And in the Word of the Lord, in this particular psalm, there is the same trouble. We do not know God. And the psalmist, in this case, David, King David, he will say, therefore, we need a prophet. Prophet is someone who reveals the word of the Lord, the will of God. The prophet speaks on behalf of God to the people. Number two, in this psalm, you'll find out, since we are guilty before God, therefore, we need a priest. Priest who will intercede on our behalf from the people to the Holy God. Priesthood was established by God so that priests may bring about petition, healing, restoration, reconciliation before the Holy God. That's the job of the priest. And third, in this psalm, we cannot save ourselves, therefore, we need a king. We need a king who will fight for us, rule over us and reign over us. Friends, we've been in this series called From Lament to Glory, and we've been at this in the season of Lent. We've been going through the book of Psalms, and today the message title is The Prophet, the Priest, and the King. So please utilize the sermon notes, sermon outlines, which you have access to by using the QR code in front of you. Question. Before we get to the psalm, what do you think is some of the most popular psalms ever? Name. 23rd. I'm sorry? 23rd. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Other psalms? 42. How does this start, Psalm 42? As the deer pants, so my soul longeth after thee. My favorite is Psalm 51. You know what that's about? Confession. Lord, create in me a pure, clean heart, and do not take away your Holy Spirit from me, but rejoice unto me, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Well, do you know what the most important psalm there is? There are 150 of them, but there is the most singularly important psalm. Any guesses? Psalm 110. And that's the psalm today. And that's because it's a short psalm, only 7 verses in all. But this psalm is most quoted in the New Testament. By direct reference alone, over 20 times in the New Testament. By indirect reference, more than above 10. So in all, we're talking about this short, simple psalm, 110, referenced 30 times in the New Testament. This is the most important psalm, in my humble opinion. So let's go there. Psalm 110. You will hear references to the prophet, the king, and the priest. Hear the word of the Lord. Of David. David, King David was the author. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he penned these words. A song, poem, a revelation. The most important part is verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, hard to see that, eh? The Lord, in caps, L-O-R-D, says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Here comes the kingly language. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. Kingly language. Here comes the priestly expressions. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. The Lord speaking to someone now. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Say Melchizedek. If I could change my name, this would be it. This is the most masculine sounding name ever. But this is a key note, key clue. God is saying, you, and who is you? You will become like a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Verse 5. The Lord, now notice, it's not L-O-R-D in caps. It's Lord as in Yadonai, as in Master, my King. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's get to the grace in the word, which is the theme of the message. Please write these words. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, our prophet, priest, and king. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Messiah is a Hebrew word meaning the anointed one, which is equivalent to the Greek word Christos, Christ. It means anointed, Messiah, the chosen one, the one who's going to come and save Israel and the entire humanity. That Messiah is Jesus Christ, and he is our Messiah because he is our prophet. He speaks from God to the people. He reveals the will of God. He is also the priest. He intercedes on our behalf. He reconciles us to God, with God. And lastly, he is our king. He fights for us, and he rules and reigns over us. Well, let's get to it. Jesus Christ, I'm going to take you to Matthew 22. Now we are in the New Testament. The Bible is divided into two parts: Old Testament, before Christ; New Testament, after Christ. Jesus Christ, in Matthew 22, by this time, he was gaining his influence and popularity, and he is, everyone's saying, he is a prophet, like a man from God. His teachings are amazing, and he has the power to heal the sick, cast out demons, and everyone is coming to Jesus Christ. But that made the religious leaders, the Sanhedrins and Pharisees, the people who were in power, quite upset, mad, and insecure. They felt threatened by the power and the popularity of Jesus Christ, and they were setting traps to bring him down. So they would come and ask him question after question. It's a trap, by the way, right? And finally, Jesus turns on them. He says, "Let me ask you a question." So this is Matthew 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathering together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah?" Messiah, the one who is to come, who has been prophesied by God himself in the Old Testament, the Messiah, the anointed one, he's going to come. Jesus says, "Let me ask you a question, Pharisees. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is it?" Because it was prophesied the Messiah would come out of King David's genealogy, a descendant of David, a king indeed, a son of David. So what do you think about the Messiah? They said, "The son of David," they replied. And here comes the trap by Jesus. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Holy Spirit, this is Psalm 110. Jesus is quoting Psalm 10, verse 1. "How then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord.'" See, the Lord, that's God. L-O-R-D in caps. "Said to my Lord, my King, my master, 'Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" Who is this king, the Messiah? And God is talking to this king, and David is saying, that's my king. Next, please. Oh, "If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" Do you get it? If David said, "This is my king whom I need to worship and submit myself under before this king," then how can he, the Messiah, be David's son? No one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. So the question at hand is, who is this Lord, Messiah, that God himself is talking to him? Let me take you to Acts chapter 2. This is after Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. Now, Peter, one of the disciples, is giving the first sermon, Easter Sunday sermon. So here, look, verse 32 in chapter 2. Peter speaking, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it, exalted to the right hand of God. Right hand of God. Equal with God. Kings always sat by themselves upon the throne. No one can stand or sit next to the king. Because if that were happen, that meant they were equal. And Peter saying, exalted to the right hand of God, equal with God, same authority and power and majesty he has received from the Father, the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said again, Psalm 110, the Lord God said to my Lord, sit at my hand, right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucify both. What? Say it with me. Read it. Lord and Messiah. Boom. So in Psalm 110, when God, the Lord, in cap, saying to my Lord, the King, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of David, and yet he is more than a descendant of David. In flesh, in humanity, yes, he was, but in divinity, Jesus Christ is the ultimate God. God the Father, God the Son, equal, standing together. And that's why Jesus is the Messiah, who is our prophet, priest, and king. John Calvin, whom I referenced already, he was a man of God and an amazing student of the Scriptures. When he looked at the Old Testament, he recognized a pattern. When God deals with the Israelites, when God deals with us, someone has to speak on his behalf. Someone has to make him known. So that's what? That is the prophet. So this is, and then someone has to be like the priest, bring our knees before the Lord and reconcile the guilt of our sin with God, before God. And then we need a king who can save us and fight for us. And he called this, John Calvin called this, the threefold office of Christ. Let's put this up on the screen. Very important. You can actually brag about this knowledge to somebody at the next party. Have you heard of the threefold office of Christ? Well, let me tell you. Okay? We do not know God on our own. And therefore, Christ the prophet, he reveals God to us. We are guilty before God, and Christ the priest reconciles us. Thirdly, we cannot save ourselves. Christ the King rules for us. So let's take one point at a time. Point, the first one. We do not know God. Christ the prophet reveals him. See how Psalm 110 starts. It starts of David, a psalm. The Lord says to my Lord. And again, already by now, we have heard King David wrote this, Psalm 110, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, inspiring David to write this. And in verse 1, we have God the Father, the Lord says to my Lord, God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It's the revelation. How did David hear this? He was in the presence of God, somehow, supernaturally, and he received this revelation. Write these words. And here's how Christ becomes the ultimate prophet. Matthew 22. Christ saying, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? He is, Christ is referencing himself, hey, I am that prophet. I am the Lord in verse 1. And more poignantly, in John chapter 12, this is Christ saying, for I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have been spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Did you hear that? Every word Jesus Christ, God the Son, spoke on this earth, every word uttered was the same word from God the Father. Christ is the ultimate prophet. He is the one who reveals who God is, who reveals who we are. And that's why Christ says, no one can come to the Father unless through me. I am the truth, I am the way, and I am the life. No one can come to the Father unless I lead him. Christ is the ultimate prophet. Question, before moving on. What is Jesus the prophet speaking to you right now? Every revelation, if it's true, every revelation from God, Christ is revealing it to you. What are you hearing? We'll come back to that. Second, letter B. We are guilty before God, and therefore Christ the priest reconciles us. Remember, the job of the priest is to bring the needs of the people before the holy God. Job of the priest is to offer sacrifices, sin offerings before God so that we be reconciled. And the job of the priest is to be the mediator between the people and their God. Look at verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. And the Lord is speaking to this Messiah, you are a priest forever. That's a key word, forever, in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is an obscure figure. We don't know a whole lot about him. He's a mysterious person. He appears and then he's gone, never to be mentioned again. But this we do know. The first time we hear about Melchizedek is Genesis chapter 14, and he is both a king of Salem and a priest. And all of a sudden, God the Father is saying to God the Son, the Messiah, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Do you know the first time the word priest was mentioned in the Old Testament? Any guesses? I would have said Aaron, Moses' brother, from whom we have the priestly line, right? No, the first time the word priest was mentioned in the Old Testament was right here, regarding Melchizedek. So what is the big deal? Every year, there has to be the high priest for the Israelites, the one who can mediate on behalf of the people to the holy, amazing God. And every time there is a death of the high priest, then another high priest has to be assigned, and again, and so forth, and so on. So the high priest kept changing. And yet, Jesus Christ, listen to me, he is a high priest only one term, two terms. He's a high priest, what's the F word?
Forever.
He is the high priest forever, for eternity, meaning he intercedes on our behalf continuously, ceaselessly, forever. He is our high priest. Listen, Hebrews chapter 5. And he says in another place, this is Lord says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, and then here comes the application. So what does it mean? Verse 7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Did you hear that? Right now, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God the Son, he's at the right hand of God the Father, equal with God, same authority, same majesty, same glory. And what is he doing? With fervent prayers, with cries, he is interceding on your behalf. He's saying, God the Father, I am praying for Victor. Oh, God the Father, I'm praying for these people right here, right now, in the throne of the Most High God. That's a high priest. Question. What is Jesus, the priest, praying for you right now? I wonder. I have a good guess as to what he's praying for me on my behalf, for my children, for my family. What is this high priest praying for you? How is he interceding on your behalf? I wonder. Thirdly, we cannot save ourselves. Christ the King rules for us. The prophet reveals God, the priest reconciles us, and King rules for us. Look at verse 2 and 5. This is a kingly description, right? The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. And verse 5. This king is saying to you now, the Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. Look at this. Christ the King is fighting against our enemies. Christ the King is delivering us, rescuing us. Christ the King is protecting us. The Bible says we have lots of enemies. You know who your enemies are? Satan. Self. Secular. And death. Satan. His mission in life is to hurt the Lord Almighty by getting to us. He can't hurt the Lord. He's all powerful. He's almighty. So therefore, he gets to his children. Yeah, I mean, you can relate to this, right? You know, when you saw Sam holding his son, Gavin, and this tiny little boy chewing up on his shoe. Feed your son, will you? Yeah? Now, Sam's a pretty strong dude. He's about what, 6'7", 220, lean. Yeah. Do you think I could hurt him? Yes. No, I can't. He's bigger than I am, stronger than I am. But the little tiny boy, I could overpower him. That's what Satan does. He can't touch the Lord. No one can touch the Lord. He has no rival. So he goes after the ones that the Lord cares about, his children. So he is your enemy. And Christ the King, he has conquered Satan on the cross. He's been defeated already. He fights for us. Second enemy, self. The Bible calls it the flesh. It's your old self. Before you became born again, some of you are, some of you ain't. The old self is before you're being born again, before you are made a child of God. That's the old self. And all you want is making yourself number one. If you're born again, the Lord Jesus is your number one. Not your wife, not your job, not your children, not your health, not your fame, not your money. Jesus is your number one. That's how you know you're born again. But those of us who aren't born again, you're number one. Now, even for those of us who are born again, that old self, the flesh, still lingers, you know? If someone said, I am baptized in the name of Christ, I drowned that old self and flesh in the baptismal water, but he's such a good swimmer. He keeps popping up. That's my story. Born again, and yet the enemy, flesh, myself, is always lurking. Christ, however, the King, conquered my flesh, myself. I am born again. I'm a child of God. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Third, I'll be brief. Secular. So Satan, self, secular. Romans 12. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind and do not be conformed to the pattern of this secular world. Hey, the world is a good place because God created it. But in this God's creation, there are patterns, values that oppose, stand against the King Jesus Christ. But ultimately, he has also conquered the secular world as well. Lastly, death. Oh my goodness, everyone, the Bible calls death the final enemy. Turn to your right, turn to your left. Think about your family, your children, about your friends, everyone you care about, everyone you love. You know what's going to happen? Either you die before they, or they die before you. Guaranteed, 100%. Everyone that you love either will die before you or you will die before them. Death is the last enemy, the Bible says. Christ the King conquered death on the Easter Sunday in his resurrection. He fought our enemy. And therefore, he rules us. He protects us. He is the ultimate king. Question, how is Jesus the King fighting and protecting you right now? Think about your enemies. How is the King protecting you, saving you? Heidelberg Catechism is a confessional article in the Christian Reformed Church, the denomination in which we belong as Mosaic House Church. And this was written some years ago, hundreds of years ago, but it captures this threefold office of Christ so succinctly. Listen. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed Messiah? Answer, because he has been ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, the revealer of God's truth. And who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Let's get to priest, our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and who continually intercedes for us before the Father. He is a high priest. He never dies. He lives forever, and therefore he is interceding on your behalf forever. Lastly, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So let's land the message. Three applications. You've heard them already, but I'll give you some time now. Grace in the world, application one. What is Jesus, the prophet, speaking to you right now? Listen. Think about what you heard. Think about what you have seen in the scripture. Christ, the prophet, is giving you a revelation today about God, about you. Do you hear him? Grace in the world, application two. What is Jesus, the priest, praying for you now? Got it? Hear that? Grace in the World, Application 3. How is Jesus the King fighting and protecting you right now? How would you answer that? Who is your enemy? Pray with me. I approach the throne of glory, nothing in my hands I bring, but the promise of acceptance from a good and gracious King. I will give to you my burden as you give to me your strength. Come and fill me with your spirit as I sing to you this praise. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome, I lift my voice. To the King in need of nothing, empty-handed I rejoice. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome with joy, I sing. By your love, I am accepted. You are a good and gracious King. Holy, holy Lord Almighty, good and gracious. O Lord Jesus, good and gracious. Holy, holy, holy Almighty, good and gracious King, my Lord, my God, my Jesus. Amen.